Before I begin the message, one of the prayers sort of reminded me, and maybe this can be an encouragement to all of you. Our job is to tell the gospel, to make it as clear as we possibly can, to tell the gospel to people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them and bring them to salvation. We can be persuasive, but we can't force anyone to become a Christian, to accept Christ. So I have told people before, if somebody is badly sick, you don't know whether they're going to make it or not, make sure that hopefully before that time, but at that time, that you make the gospel very, very simple and clear to the person. And if they don't respond at the time, remember this. Jesus died for sinners and died for the world. And therefore, I believe that he stands, even when we can't communicate anymore with the person, that he stands in the crossroads right there, and they have to ignore him and walk by him even in the course of dying. They have to walk by him and ignore him. And I think that a lot of people at that point, though they've been resistant before, as Jesus stands in their path and says, come to me, they respond. And just recently, one of the young ladies in Manhattan, her mother had a stroke and was in very critical condition. And they didn't know whether she could even respond, you know, to hear what was being said. But she had the pastor and a couple of people, and many people were praying. But her mother suddenly took a turn for the better. And the last I've heard, she needs to be where she can get care. I forget what you call those facilities. She can't go back home because of her age and the illness, but that she is recovering from that, and she has accepted the Lord. So we pray and we trust God, and the Lord is good, and Jesus died for everyone, and he wants everyone to respond to him, though many people don't. Okay. I want to try to cover this verse, and I know that in some ways it's a little, not boring, but technical, maybe. In other ways, probably not. Before I became a Christian, the church I had attended hired a Bible college student during the summer to paint the walls of the inside of the church. And he was a very sloppy painter. So there were splotches on the floor, there were splotches on the Bibles and hymn books. I don't know how he splashed it everywhere. But it was really a very poor job all around. One Sunday after church, he confronted me at the top of the steps, because I was not a Christian, and wanted to talk to me about my soul. And I thought, how can you do this? You're such a sloppy Christian. You're no example of a Christian doing a good job. And it was just all I could do to restrain myself from pushing him down the steps. I was really angry. Since then, I have sort of learned not to be quite so harsh, because I look at myself and I say, oh, sometimes you're not a very good example either, and you've been a Christian for a lot of years. So I'm less harsh today. But still, he was a poor example. My uncle had 9 children, 6 sons and then 3 daughters. He was, since I can remember him, he was an alcoholic. I don't know when he became one, but he was an alcoholic, and most of his sons followed his example. In his late 50s, he accepted the Lord, but it was too late for his sons as far as his change was concerned. They had already followed his bad example. When we first began having retreats in Manhattan, which was way, way back, iPods and Game Boys and iPhones and all those gadgets were not yet invented. Sounds like ancient times, huh? We had a rule against bringing transistor radios to the retreat because we didn't want people to be off on their own and just occupying themselves when they should be mingling. And certainly we didn't want them to be distracted from what the messages and everything that was going on. Obviously, we had the rule. Everybody knew it, but a few would always ignore the rule. If they were younger, we would simply confiscate whatever device they had and give it back to them at the end of the retreat. If they were, let's say, senior high, college, or adults, we would confiscate the device until the end of the retreat, but we would also scold them for being a poor example to the younger people because they knew it was against the rule and they knew why the rule was there. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in the verse that was read and said that Timothy was not to let anyone despise his youth, but he was to be an example of the believer. Now, Timothy was no teenager by that time. He was young, but not a teenager. The Living Bible translates the verse this way: don't let anyone think little of you because you are young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and your clean thoughts. The New English Bible puts it this way, and I think sometimes it's good to look at it in some different versions or translations. It helps sometimes to get a little bit better. New English Bible says this: let no one slight you because you were young, but make yourself an example to believers in speech, in behavior, in love, fidelity, that's faithfulness, and purity. Now, in its context, Paul was writing to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus, I believe it was, and is giving him instructions on how to conduct his ministry faithfully and successfully. If Timothy is to be a faithful minister, he must be an example of the kind of person that will be produced if they follow his teaching and his preaching. And since a person is claiming to be a servant of Christ, his life has to back up his lips. Our speech and our life have to become one. So in its context, this verse is referring to the conduct of Timothy in his life and ministry as a pastor. But I want to lift the verse out of that context and apply it to our individual lives because I don't think that's doing any injustice to the Word of God. And it is instructive to all of us, young and old, about our responsibilities as a Christian. It applies to every Christian, particularly to young Christians, whether they're young in age or young in the faith, I think it applies. I think further it applies or has particular relevance to Asian Christians. Because the culture of Paul and Timothy's day was in many ways sort of like the Asian culture, much more like the Asian culture than the American culture. And I believe the ancient attitudes that they had in that Timothy was dealing with, their attitudes of adults toward youth were similar to the present Asian culture. And what I mean by that is that the thinking is that wisdom increases with age. And therefore, if you were old, you were full of wisdom and good ideas and good advice. Now, that ought to be true. It's not always true, but it should be true. I mean, if you aren't getting wiser as you get older, there's something badly wrong. If you're young, that culture thinks you don't know very much. And they may be right sometimes. It should be the case that the older adults should be more wise and that the young should respect and learn from them. That should be the case. So I'm not arguing, and neither is Paul, that youth should just run off on their own. So for a young person in Timothy's time to step in and speak his mind or to instruct and preach and admonish older men and women, it was both to the older people's view an insubordination and very disrespectful. And Timothy evidently had landed right in the midst of this fire of he's young and a lot of them are old and they don't like some of the things that he's instructing them about. And in that same city were other men also teaching about Jesus Christ. Whether their teaching was true to the Word of God or whether it was sort of off in some respects, I don't know. But they were older, and their teaching seemed to be more complex and philosophical than what Timothy was doing. And they appealed more to the proud human intellect than what Timothy was saying. So they would sort of consider Timothy that young babbler who doesn't know what he's... How can he know what he's talking about? He's too young. I suppose some of the people were going around saying, it just goes to show you that today's youth are becoming too smart for their pants. Too delinquent. Timothy's parents should beat some sense into his head. The city ought to do something about these foolish youngsters that go around thinking that they ought to be able to teach older people anything. And maybe Timothy was about ready to back down and say, well, I guess I must be wrong. All these older teachers are saying something completely different from what I'm saying. Are those others all wrong and only I am right? So, you know, Paul has this task of sort of strengthening Timothy's spine. Martin Luther had to face some of the same haunting question. Am I right and all these illustrious teachers in the church, are they all wrong? But Paul wrote then to Timothy and encouraged him to continue to preach the Christ he had come to know and to withstand these other doctrines which are not true doctrine. So he says, don't let men despise your youth. Now, they can despise it. You can't do anything about it. But what he's saying is be such an example to them that even though they want to despise you, they can't. Don't let men despise your youth. Don't let them look down on you. It's a sad fact that many of today's youth stop the... if they read the verse, they stop right with, don't let anybody look down on your youth. And they reject lessons from history and what they could learn from the wisdom of older people. So we don't want to stop at that point in the verse and just say, well, I'm not going to let anybody look down on my youth. We had some of that in the 60s and 70s. Some of you older people have probably heard it. Never trust anyone over 30. Because youth was saying, these people over 30, boy, they have no idea what they're talking about. We're changing the culture. We're changing everything, and they're a thing of the past. And that attitude is, if an older person disagrees with my views, that person's a know-nothing. He hasn't been emancipated from the Puritan ethic or something from the past. He never went to college, so what could he know? And if older people despise me, so what? I'll despise them. I don't care. That was the attitude too often in the 60s and 70s, and it's carried over in a lot of things so that we are influenced by it, even though we might not be thinking that way. But attitudes like that carry the seed of their own destruction. We cannot live successfully with that kind of an attitude. And if we are a Christian, I think those attitudes are inexcusable. There's a lot to be learned from older people. And if they're Christians, they can help us grow in our faith. They can instruct us. They can help us to mature. They can warn us about things that we're going to get in trouble not with them, but trouble in life, they can warn us about those things. But after all that is said about our getting advice and wisdom from older people, after that we are to be instructed first and foremost by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word. And if we depart from some of the ideas of older Christians in particular, if we depart from those ideas, let it be, we need to be sure that it is not our personal viewpoint or desire that's leading us in that way. It should only be because of careful Bible study and much prayer and advice from other mature Christians until we are convinced that what I'm thinking that the Word of God is saying is actually what the Word of God is saying. And then if that is the case, we need to take heart from Paul and get in our heart, don't let people look down on us because of our youth. But I want to go on then to be an example of the believer, because that's what he's really getting at. Be such an example that even though they want to look down on you, they have to respect you because of your life and your speech and whatever we're going to cover. Your life will give evidence whether your ideas are coming from God or whether they are just developing on your own or whether you just swallowed the whole world system of thinking. Your life will give evidence of what you really believe inside. Your beliefs will always determine the kind of quality of life you will have. And sometimes I wonder what some Christians really believe, because with their lips they're saying one thing, and their lives are singing a different song. For instance, I've known a kid since he was 16. He's now in his 40s. I've known him since he was 16. He could quote scripture, he could talk all these things with you, and you think, man, this is a real up-and-comer. But then get him outside the talking points, and his speech was bad, his actions were bad, his attitudes were terrible, and now he's in jail for the next 20 years or so for shooting and killing somebody. Because while he could say all of these things, his lips were saying one thing, but his life was singing a different song. So the way a young person to keep older Christians from rejecting their views and ideas is by showing through the example of their lives that God is in control of you. And then even if they wish you were more like they were, they will have to stand back and say, but God is in them. And they are responding to God. It's evident by the way they live. Here's sort of the theme of what I'm trying to work around. Each person here is either good, a good, or a bad example to at least one other person. You might not think you are, but you don't know who is looking at you to follow your example. If you throw a candy wrapper into the street or on the floor, you are being a bad example. If you spit your gum on the sidewalk or in the parking lot, as drives me crazy, you are a bad example. Just last week, I was with a family whose 10-year-old daughter said that she wanted a TV in her bedroom. And her parents said, no way. Now, suppose that her parents had a TV in their bedroom, which they don't. But suppose they did. How are they going to say no way to their daughter without being sort of hypocritical about the whole thing? Because they've set an example. We have a TV in our bedroom. Why can't I have one in mine? Let me repeat. Each one here is either a good or a bad example for at least one other person, maybe for somebody who is younger than you. And we are to be an example. Verse 12. We are to be an example of the believer in these different ways: in speech, in behavior, in love, in faith and faithfulness, in purity, that is, clean thoughts and a clean life. And our life obviously will reflect our personal relationship with Christ, or the lack of it. And our life then is revealed by speech, behavior, and all the things that are listed here. So I think that these qualities ultimately come from our relationship with Christ and not something that we just normally, naturally have. And they're qualities that need to be part of our everyday behavior. Let me go through them briefly. Our speech. There's no words that should pass our lips that would condemn us as we stand before God. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. "There should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." When it says coarse joking, it doesn't mean that we can't joke and have fun. But there's a lot of, I mean, if you get your cues from TV and movies, most of the joking is very coarse joking these days. It has no place in our vocabulary, nor in our conversation, hopefully in our thinking. Also, with our speech, there should be no gossip, no poisonous words concerning others. And that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talking about some people, he said, "Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." There's a bit of old advice that I think is really good advice, and it's short, and you can remember it. It goes like this: before you speak, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? It can keep us out of a lot of trouble, and it can also help us not to wound and destroy other people. So be an example of the believer in your speech, but also be an example in love. 1 Corinthians 13, love does not seek its own. Love is never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when someone else does it wrong. You see, love is not selfish. It's not pointed in. It's pointed out at others, just as Jesus' love is pointed out to us. As an illustration, Ruth, in the Old Testament, left her country and her country's idolatrous religion and went back to Israel with her mother-in-law, supported her mother-in-law by hard work out in the fields, and yet she was obedient to her mother-in-law. In all things, Ruth was an example of the believer in her selfless kind of love. Not doing it for herself, doing it for others. And we need to find people today, Christians, who for Christ's sake and the sake of love will sacrifice comfort and sacrifice some of their dreams and popularity for the love of Christ and for the love of other people. Thirdly, it says, be an example in faith and in faithfulness. Daniel is the person I think of right away. Only a youth when he was captured by the Babylonians, I think he was about 16, but he withstood all of the idolatry and threats and persuasiveness of the king's court. And he remained faithful to the true and the living God through all of these circumstances. And we are to be an example. And when we are an example, we are holding fast to our faith in times of trouble and times of disappointment. And those times come all over the place. But to be faithful to the Lord in those times, knowing that He will bring us through them and build into our lives a lot of good character traits from those troubles and disappointments. Our faithful in hard times encourages other people that it is possible to do that, and it encourages them to do the same thing in their hard times. So we're to be an example in faith and in faithfulness. Also, it says, be an example in purity of life. Joseph was still in his teens when he was carried down into Egypt and sold into slavery there. And he had a lot of reason to be bitter and cynical about life and to squeeze whatever little pleasures he could out of life because of the way he had been treated. But he rejected idolatry. He rejected the seductions of Potiphar's wife for the sake of remaining true to the living God who always stays with him. And for many people, youth has been a time of great things. Christ's whole ministry, I mean, if you're a teenager, you probably think that 33 is ancient. But Christ's whole ministry was accomplished between the ages of 30 and 33. As a boy, Abraham Lincoln stood in a slave market down in New Orleans. And there, while he was still young, he made a resolution which shaped his life and ultimately the destiny of this nation, because he saw the injustice and determined that as much as he could, he would do something about that. Napoleon was 16 when he became a lieutenant in the army. And in his 30s, he was the master of France and much of Europe. Florence Nightingale, when just a little girl, decided to give her life to nursing. And through her, a lot of the other aid in that area, she encouraged others by her example to do the same. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and by the age of 14, he was an authority on the Jewish law. Adults could come to him for him to interpret the Jewish law to them. And John Calvin, whom you may not have heard from or of, but he was in the early Protestant movement, John Calvin had written his greatest works before he was 27 years old. When I was 27 years old, I don't know that I could put a sentence together. So, young people, as well as us older ones, don't let people look down on you because you are young. But keep going. See that they look up to you because you are an example to them in your speech, in your behavior, in your love, and in your faith, and in your purity. Don't settle for setting a poor example for those who are younger than you by excusing yourself, thinking, well, I'm older, so it's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. And it's easy to get into that, well, you know, I'm older, I'm smarter, I've had more education. It's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. What can make you an example to others? Just one illustration in closing. You've probably seen it, and I don't remember things so well that I can relate it as well, probably. But I've seen an advertisement on TV about a teen basketball team, and the teammates are all urging this one teen to keep quiet about touching the ball because the ref didn't see it. But the teen says, but coach, I touched the ball. And at the end, the coach commends him for his honesty. Now, I would say if I needed some, give me that boy. He's a real example of youth, and he's an example to youth. Let me close by reading the verse from the Living Bible. Don't let anyone think little of you because you were young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live, Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, your clean thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examples in Scripture of people that were great examples to us and to generations that preceded us. And thank you for people in the Christian church and in this church who are a great example to others. And Lord, I pray particularly for the young people, because it's so hard in our society, in our culture, to remain true to what you teach, that each of the young people would be strengthened, that they would be such an example in all of these things, that in school and wherever they are, people would marvel at the maturity and the love and selflessness that they exhibit. In Jesus' name, I pray.